In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things I have really come to cherish about our morning prayer services, and just a little commercial, at 8 o'clock, Monday through Friday, we do pray morning prayer together here, a small group of us, and it's also on Facebook Live, so check it out. But one of the things, that's an aside, one of the things I've come to really cherish about morning prayer here at St. Albans is our observance of daily saints' commemorations, usually just after the Creed and just before the Lord's Prayer. We read a short biography of a saint. At times, these are well-known ancient saints, long honored, even canonized by Western and Eastern Christianity for their exemplary lives. At other times, these are stories of more recent figures in our history, often important specifically to the Anglican Communion, people who through their faith, their work, their prayer, made a difference in the world around them and changed lives for God. These saints in various ways teach us what it means to live as people of deep and active faith in the world. And I find that I really look forward to hearing these stories every day and getting to know these figures better. And so today is one of those days. Today we honor Alban, our own patron saint. He was a pagan. He was a soldier in the Roman army. He gave shelter to a certain Christian priest who was fleeing from arrest. And in the next few days, the two talked at length, and Alban chose to become a Christian. When officers came in search of the priest, Alban met them dressed in the priest's cloak, and they mistook him for the priest and arrested him. He refused, though, to renounce his faith and was beheaded. For most of us, professing our faith and trust in Christ Jesus and living according to his leading will never cost that much. And yet, our own faith can be enriched and encouraged by the witness manifest in the lives of these holy women and holy men that we remember. But it's also important to remember that the lives of the saints are more than just juicy biographies, more than inspiring or sometimes gory or fantastical tales. They serve as reminders that the communion of saints surrounds us with their prayers, even now. When we gather at this table, as we do each week, they gather with us, those who've gone on before, whether saints honored in time by millions and millions, or the saints who've impacted our own lives and live on in our memories. When we kneel at this altar today, when we kneel at this rail, they kneel with us. The Eucharist is not merely a participation in a symbolic act, but an encounter with the real presence of Christ in our midst. When we pray the Eucharistic prayer here in just a few minutes, we will all together, by our participation and assent, invite the Holy Spirit to make the humble elements of bread and wine become the presence of the body and blood of Christ. That's why that amen at the end of the Eucharistic prayer is printed, if you'll notice, in capital letters. It's important. It's set off, it's the only place in the book where they do this, where the amen is given this special emphasis. And it's part of why, whenever Edmund yells amen at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, I'm like, that kid gets it. And so as we receive the body and blood of Christ, the saints are here with us. We come to the altar offering our lives as a sacrifice to God. The sacrifice in the Eucharist is not the bread and the wine or some other symbolic thing. The sacrifice in the Eucharist is ourselves. As we come, we offer ourselves to the praise of his name, as we say in one of the Eucharistic prayers. And in Rite 1, I especially love this one. We approach the table to present ourselves, our souls and bodies, our offering of our very selves and receiving the presence of Christ in our very bodies. This is what empowers us to do the things God has given us to do as ministers to the world and to each other. A few months ago, when we were visiting the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, the walls of many of those chapels are literally covered in icons. Often, a sandbox of thin tapers is placed in front of important icons, and oftentimes, hundreds of little flickering lights are lit by pilgrims and left, representing the fragrant prayer of a saint ascending to God. In the Western Church, our guide explained to us, we articulate our theology in words, that is, creeds, doctrines, prayers, liturgies, and the like. But for the Eastern Orthodox, it's very different. They represent literally half of the Christians in the world, and their theology is expressed in pictures. We were all slightly taken aback by the condition of some of these icons. After all, many of them are covered in soot and candle wax from decades and hundreds of years, in many cases, of use. But for the Orthodox, an icon is not a pretty picture. It's not a work of art to be appreciated or dissected. It's an object of devotion which points beyond itself. It's not just meant to be looked at. It's meant to be prayed with. They provide this visible reminder to the church, both in private prayer and in common worship, that we are constantly surrounded by the gathering of saints. For the Orthodox, the line between life and death is very thin. And in worship, that division becomes even thinner. And in that thin space, they believe, heaven and earth are bound together. And the living are surrounded by the prayers and presence of the faithful who've gone on before. Icons not meant to be looked at, looked through. They provide a lens, a way of looking at Christian life and faith, but it's always about pointing toward God. In the rear of our nave, some of you may have noticed that we have a new occupant. There is a new icon of Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you look for the blue candle in the back, you'll see it. In particular, this icon is Our Lady of Jerusalem, a replica of a famous icon that hangs at Gethsemane, at the foot of the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley from the old city of Jerusalem. In this representation, Mary, with her typical serene face, holds the child Jesus lovingly in her lap. Jesus holds a silvery orb that represents his dominion as Lord of all creation. Father Jeff and I are hoping that the icon and the humble little space around it can provide a place of personal prayer and devotion, particularly for those who stop in during the week to pray here in our church. Eventually, there may be a stand with tiny votive candles so that those who wish can light a candle to represent a prayer, an intercession, a thanksgiving, or a life remembered here. The Orthodox believe so strongly in the presence of this communion of saints surrounding us that they sometimes greet icons when they come to church in much the same way as a host entering the home for a visit. I hope that some of you will consider greeting this icon of Our Lady of Jerusalem when you come into church, remembering that she, along with all the saints, pray to support us in our Christian life. And in the coming months, Father Jeff and I are hoping to convene a small group of dedicated prayer warriors, parishioners for whom prayer is a particular calling. We're hoping that this team will provide for those who wish an opportunity for more intimate healing prayer. Each week, we hope that we will have a volunteer that can just be stationed there so that when you receive communion and you're on your way back to your seat, if there's something that you want private prayer for, there will be someone there to offer that to you. The reality is that at times we need prayer for things we don't necessarily want to tell everybody about. And so this is one way to allow that to happen and connect it to our Eucharist. It's important to remember that prayers and healing in body, mind, and spirit have not ever been something reserved just for the clergy. In fact, all Christians are called to pray for one another in petition and thanksgiving. And if you feel called to this particular ministry, would be interested in finding out more about it, I encourage you to talk to either me or Father Jeff. And so here we are on St. Albans Day. One of the joys of a pastoral feast is that we have an opportunity not just to think about the patron saint and his exemplary life, or not merely to gather together for good eats later on, even though that's great too, but a patronal feast offers us a time to consider the ways in which this parish is unique. One particular gift I think that St. Albans has, that many, if not most, other churches don't, is the way we move directly from the Eucharist to prayers of blessing and healing at the end of each service. It's so important that this be connected to our lives. And so as we bring ourselves, our concerns, our cares, our worries, our thanksgivings, and we offer ourselves as sacrifice, our lives as sacrifice to God, we receive so much more in return. For God gives himself to us, but also each other. For this priest, it's such a delight to see at the end of the service, so many people jumping up to receive a prayer of blessing or healing. It's so important as life goes on, as milestones come and go, as cares and concerns wax and wane, that we celebrate God's goodness in our lives and in each other. In closing, I want to quote the poet Annie Dillard. She wrote, "Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one actually believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill on Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return." What Dillard gets right, I think, there is that the power of what we do here together on Sunday is so, so powerful. Heaven and earth meet here. Jesus comes to us not just in the Word of God, but in a real way in the presence of the Eucharist. And we pray for each other through milestones and challenges that life present us. And I think the metaphor of crash helmets might indeed be apt, for this is important. But I like to think too, especially this church, especially St. Albans, that when we show up to receive the blessing of our presence together as a body of Christ, as we gather with joy to receive the presence of Christ in our bodies, we show up with excitement. We show up with expectation, like people going on a holiday with our sunscreen, our beach mats, and our pool noodles, in great anticipation of the wonderful gift of being together another week. And we're ready to enjoy it. And so on this St. Albans Day, especially to those of you who dressed for a picnic, I say, we are blessed indeed. Amen.